I wonder if you went down to IGA on a normal day, not probably not like today, they're probably frantic in there now, but if you went to IGA on a normal day and you just went around asking people, what is Jesus' message about? What do you think people would say? Have a little just think to yourself now. What do most people think Jesus' message was about? Would people say Jesus was on about God? I think they would. Would people say Jesus was on about love? I think they would. But would people say that Jesus was on about the kingdom of God? I don't know if people were thinking that Jesus is someone who talks about the kingdom of God. But here in this passage, Luke 13, completely unprovoked, Jesus teaches about the kingdom of God. That's how verse 18 starts. No one really asked Jesus about it. Instead, Jesus himself brings up the kingdom of God. It's what Jesus wants to talk about. But what is the kingdom of God? Well, it's not the UK, the United Kingdom, nothing to do with England, despite what any POM tells you. The kingdom of God is God's kingdom. It's the kingdom of all God's people. It's the kingdom in God's place. And it's the kingdom where people live under God's rule. It's God's people in God's place living under God's rule. That's the kingdom. And by talking about the kingdom of God, Jesus is talking about the direction of Christianity. Where is Christianity heading? To the kingdom of God. What does the whole Bible lead towards? Towards the kingdom of God. What did Jesus do on the cross? He made a place for us in the kingdom of God. And so Christians are part of the kingdom of God right now. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. And when we die or Jesus returns, Christians will go to the kingdom of God. That's where we're heading. And so it makes sense that Jesus' message, the words that Jesus explained his life with, are about the kingdom of God. He explained that he was bringing the kingdom to mankind. So for the next 20 minutes, I'll be speaking from Luke 13, verses 18 to 30 about the kingdom of God. And I'll be speaking to the outline, which I had on a slide, which isn't here. So you'll have to just imagine my outline. I'll say it to you in a sec if you like to write notes. I mean, if you're the type who likes to watch as the sermon goes on, I'll let you know. The first 2 points of the sermon are quite short, and then the last one's a bit longer. So point one, the kingdom compared, verses 18 to 22. Point two, the kingdom questioned, verse 23. And point three, the kingdom closed, verse 24 to 30. I did this thing with the k sound, kingdom compared, questioned, and closed. All right, let's get started. Point number one, the kingdom compared, verses 18 to 22. In today's passage, Jesus tells us what the kingdom of God will be like. He explains it with two analogies, both about the difference between what we see from the outside of the kingdom and what the kingdom is really like on the inside. So firstly, Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a mustard seed, a tiny little seed, smaller than a grain of rice, which grows into a big tree, a tree which even the birds can live in. Jesus is saying that despite its beginnings, the kingdom of God will be big and full of life. It's true, from the outside, God's plan for his eternal kingdom is pretty small scale. Think about it. It's just one Jewish guy, Jesus, the teacher who was abandoned by his followers and died the death of a criminal. Is that it? Well, even though it looks small and unimpressive, like a mustard seed, Jesus' death was the death that killed death forever. He made the kingdom of God a reality for all who believe in his name. Even today, the kingdom of God can appear small and unimpressive. Church can sometimes feel empty or insignificant, especially when we're in such a big building. But Jesus' words teach us that the normalness and that unimpressiveness, it's okay. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Just wait. Just keep waiting. You'll see how big the kingdom is. There's a huge difference between what we see from the outside of the kingdom and what the kingdom is really like on the inside. The kingdom is much more than it seems. It's much better than it looks now. But it's the same for us on an individual level as well, in each of us who believe. That's why Jesus' second comparison, he compares the kingdom of God to the way yeast works through dough. I actually like to make pizza dough from scratch myself at home, and when I do, I take a tiny 7-gram sachet of yeast and I add it to my bowl of flour and salt and other things. And when I do, I knead it into the dough and then I leave it. And half an hour later, this little kind of small lump of dough turns into a bigger lump of dough. It's like twice the size. And in all the times that I've made pizza dough and eaten that pizza, I've never thought to myself, Yeah, that needs more yeast. I've never thought that. The yeast works through the whole batch. Now, the lady in Jesus' comparison, she's mixing it through 30-odd kilos of dough. That's a lot of pizza, but it's not very much yeast at all. Yeast is quiet. It's unseen. It works through the whole batch. The first time you hear about the kingdom of God, it's no big deal, but oh, how it works inside us. It first works inside us to make us profess Christ as Lord, become born again Christians, citizens of the kingdom, but it doesn't stop there. In God's grace, the kingdom of God is at work inside us year after year. That's why the old ladies at this church are so nice, right? It's not that they're any better than you or I, it's just that that kingdom of God has been at work in them year after year for so many years. That's why they're so nice. Don't tell them I said that. There is a huge difference between what we see on the outside and what the kingdom is really like on the inside. The kingdom is much more than it seems. It's much better than it looks now. And that's what Jesus' comparisons are about. In verse 22, we're told that Jesus went on to the other villages and towns on his way to Jerusalem. And since he's been talking about the small and unimpressive, invisible nature of the outside of the kingdom of God, sometime later a question is asked that hits the nail on the head. Point two, the kingdom question, verse 23. In verse 23 we read, someone asked Jesus, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? You can almost hear the hesitation in that question. Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? It's asked in a sort of backwards way, and you get the sense that this question really matters to the person asking it. If the kingdom is like a mustard seed or like yeast, does that mean only a few people are going to be saved? I found myself asking that same question as I look around our church, like, is this it? As I think about all the Christians I know, is that it? As I think about all the Christians in the whole world, is that all there is? Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Now, over the years, I've spoken to hundreds of people about the kingdom of God. I've spoken to hundreds of people about who Jesus is and what he's done to make us right with God. And I'll tell you, the response has been underwhelming. I'm telling people that even though they're separated from God, because he loves them, he made a way for them to have eternal life. And the response to this glorious news has been mostly disappointing. A few times I've explained this glorious message to my closest friends and family, and they've flat out rejected it. That breaks my heart. We all have people we love who don't believe in Jesus for salvation. Some people we're just not sure where they're at. Some people we're pretty sure don't believe. The question is for all those people who don't believe in Jesus, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Is this it? We want to know. And so what's Jesus' answer? Jesus' answer, I think it's truly beautiful. Just like in the question where you can hear the hesitation, in the answer you can hear Jesus' concern. You can feel Jesus' care. You can see his love in his response. And because this question really is our question, this answer really is our answer. And it comes to us in verses 24 to 30. Point three, the kingdom closed, verses 24 to 30. Jesus' beautiful answer comes to us in the form of a story. It's a story about a house, God's house. And so to the question, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Jesus answers in verse 24. He urges them. He really encourages them. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door. It's no side issue, something he's been meaning to tell them. It's not a passing comment. These words are words to live your life by. Enter the house, enter the kingdom through the narrow door. Many people will try to enter through this skinny door, but they won't be able to. Their sin will stop them from getting in. I like to imagine this doorway that's about 30 centimetres wide, about a foot wide, and there's this huge queue of people outside. This line's hundreds of metres long, but everyone in this queue has huge heads. They've got these big heads on their shoulders. It's like a line of bobble-headed people that spans for a couple hundred metres. They're all queuing up to have a go at squeezing their head through this hole. They just can't get through. In my imagination, their heads are big because of their sin. Each time they turned away from God, their head got a little bit bigger. Every time they did evil, their skull expanded just a tiny bit. The doorway is 30 centimetres across. Their heads are not. The door is there to be entered, but it is narrow. This huge queue of bobble-headed people are not able to get in no matter what they do. In verse 25, we see that this door is not just narrow, but one day the door will be closed. Despite anything the people outside do, one day the owner of the house will come and shut the door, and once it's shut for good. One day the kingdom will no longer accept new citizens. The many people outside start to crowd around the house, and they're knocking on the front door. They're knocking on the windows, they're shouting and they're pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." But once the door to the kingdom is shut, it's shut for good. The owner of the house, that's God, God will say to them, "I don't know you or where you come from." The owner of the house doesn't let strangers in, especially these ones with big heads. Instead, God's kingdom is full of the people he knows and who know him. In verse 26, the people outside start to point out all the times they've crossed paths with God. "Hey, I know you. I know you. I've been to the same restaurants as you. I've walked past you in the street. I've seen you around. I've heard you teaching. You know me. You know me." But there are two types of knowing, isn't there? Knowing and really knowing. I know Brad Pitt, but I don't really know Brad Pitt like the way I know my mum. And so this second type of knowing, like the way I know my mum, real knowing, that's the key to getting into the house. And so in verse 27, the owner of the house calls out again to the strangers outside, "I don't know you or where you come from. We don't really know each other. Away from me, all you evildoers." The owner of the house, seeing that their heads are huge and not knowing any of them, will not open the door, no matter what they say or do now. And this is the kingdom of God we're talking about. This is Christianity. It's about knowing God. It's about really knowing God and about being known by God. We're all sinners. We're all evildoers. We all have big, swollen heads from our sin. But knowing God through Jesus takes our sin away. Faith in Jesus brings our heads back down to size, small enough for us to walk through the narrow door and into the kingdom. Really knowing God and having a relationship with God through Jesus shrinks and deflates us from our sin so we can fit through the narrow door. That's what making every effort looks like. Making every effort isn't trying again and again to get your big head through the door, as if you really could get in if you just squeezed harder. No, it's making every effort to know God. Jesus has made a way for us to know God. Jesus revealed God and took the punishment for our sin. And so those who believe in Jesus are no longer guilty of sin at all. It's almost like this life is a quarantine for the kingdom of God. All people are infected with sin. It's much worse than coronavirus. This sin is a sickness of the soul. None of us knows God on our own. We're all on the outside. The kingdom is perfect. It's sinless. But what are you? Imperfect. Sinful. Only those who are free from this sin, this sickness of the soul, will make it through that narrow door and enter the kingdom. And that's what Jesus has done for all who call on his name. For those who really know God through Jesus, I promise you, God will never say, "Away from me, you evildoers." That is such good news for me and for you. But outside, all the many sinful strangers will be locked out. Being left out of the kingdom, that means separation from God. Separation from all that is good, a complete lack of anything good. Inside, there's God and there's goodness. Outside, there is no God and no goodness. And so on the outside of the house, there's a two-part response. Jesus in verse 28 says that outside there is both weeping and gnashing of teeth. So firstly, there's weeping outside. This weeping comes from a deep, profound sadness, an endless emptiness with no comfort and no relief. They know they're without God. And if you cut yourself off from God's goodness in this life, you'll be cut off from God's goodness in eternity. But it's a two-part response. So secondly, outside, there's also gnashing of teeth. That's that vicious anger. Those outside hate God. Yes, they want good in their life, but they don't want God in their life. Those who are outside are snarling with clenched jaws like angry dogs at God. If you push God away in this life, you will continue to push away God for eternity. So the second half of verse 28, Jesus said that this weeping and gnashing of teeth is made even worse by the people outside looking in and seeing Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the prophets. Jesus is announcing that the way into this house is changing. The old way was leaving and the new way was coming. And so in the Old Testament, the kingdom of God was literally the kingdom of God, the people of Israel, people from the bloodline of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But this kingdom, this house, the new way to be part of God's kingdom was changing. Jesus' listeners, they thought they were in just because they were related. But now they understand that being part of physical Israel wasn't enough. And that would make the Israelites who were left out even more angry and sad. Jesus, in verse 29, goes even further. Who will be at this feast in the kingdom of God? Not just Israelites who've accepted the new way, but people from all over the world. There is no discrimination in the kingdom of God except discrimination against people who are sinful. People from every nation, every background, every past, every income, every level of status can have their place at the feast in the kingdom of God. In verse 30, Jesus goes even further again, saying that the last will be first and the first will be last. If that's how it is in the kingdom is quite different to this world. And that's a good thing. Some who are the lowest in this life will be the highest in the kingdom. And those who are highest in this life could come to ruin. Those saved as children could come behind people who turn on their deathbed. And those who look so good may come behind those who struggled in their sin all their life. So to summarize Jesus' answer to the question in verse 23, a question about all those people who don't know Jesus, and about the church as we look around and it's unimpressive. The question, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Jesus' answer is that all people need saving, and all people can be saved, but many will not be. And knowing that all people need saving and that all people can be saving, but that many won't be, Jesus urges them with care and with love, just as I do. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Don't let God pass you by without ever really knowing who he is. Those who know him, regardless of who they are, will be saved in a big way. The difference between being inside at the feast and being outside without God is huge. The kingdom of God is much more than it seems now, much better than it looks. There is opportunity to enter the kingdom now, but the door will not be open forever. One day it will be the kingdom closed. So what do we make of all this, each of us sitting here thinking in our own minds different things about the kingdom of God? Some inside this building are really outside the building of God, his house. Some people are here just because they have to be. And to you, this kingdom seems unfair. But it's God's kingdom, and he gets to decide, and not you. Some are trying to squeeze their big heads through that narrow door. Go to Jesus. Get your sin taken away, and then enter the house. And others are not sure whether we're in the house or not. How do you know whether you really know God? Do a little test. Ask yourself these questions. Do you know God? Are the things you know about God true, as he's revealed it in his word? Do you speak to him and him to you by prayer and the Bible? Is there any sin between you and God to prevent your relationship with him? No, Jesus has taken it all away. Do you know him differently to anyone else? Then you have a personal relationship. If you answered each of these questions, as I just did, then you surely know God. And God surely knows you, and you will surely be in that kingdom. As a minister of the gospel, for me, it feels like every single week I show people the door to the kingdom. And it can be frustrating that there is nothing I can do to just push people inside. There's nothing I can actually do to really get any of you through that door. I can talk till my cheeks go red, but I can't push you through that door. I can only tell you about it. Your relationship with God is the most private relationship you have. No one knows about it unless you tell them. Make every effort in your own relationship with God to enter through the narrow door. Now, finally, some of us are certain that we are inside. What do? Be thankful and really get on with telling others. To finish up, someone once showed me an article that was written many, many years ago. It's titled, "Are All the Children In?" And I'd like to read it to you. It begins, "An old wife lay dying who was nearly 100 years of age. The husband, who had taken the journey with her, sat by her side. She was just breathing faintly, but suddenly she revived, opened her eyes and said, 'Why, is it dark?' 'Yes, Janet, it is dark.' 'Is it night?' 'Oh, yes, it's night. It's midnight.' 'Are all the children in? Are all the children in?'" There was that old mother living her life over again. Her youngest child had been dead for 20 years, but she was traveling back to the old days, and she fell asleep in Christ, wondering, "Are all the children in?" Friends, are they all in? Put the question to yourself now. Are your kids in? Is your sister in? Is your best friend in? Where are your colleagues? Where's your sporting team? Where's your cousin? Are they all in? Can you say that they're in? Make up your mind. Reach your family, because today the door is still open. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, may we and many more be saved by walking through the narrow door, all in the power of Christ. Amen. Amen.